Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The saints of Auburndale Baptist Church send their love and their greetings to you. It's been almost exactly a year since I stood here last. And it's hard to believe in thinking about all that has taken place. I can assure you in that time, my love for the pastors here of this church and even this congregation has grown. Jeremy has been able to preach at Auburndale even earlier last year, and it's been a gift to grow in my relationship with them especially, and to hear of the joy they have in serving many of you at this church. But I'm also grateful to meet many of you who are visiting here and have not are serving faithfully in other congregations. So it's an encouragement to see saints in different congregations come together under the gospel. Let me pray for a moment, and then we will consider God's word. Gracious God, we pray that you would show us Christ tonight in all of his person and work and glory. And Lord, help us to cherish him. Fix our eyes upon him. And Lord, in seeing his glory and his excellencies, that you would show us how to persevere in our faith in him. Lord, help us to take our eyes off our difficult circumstances, our struggles, our sufferings, and to know that Christ is enough to hold fast. And may you do that work by your Spirit, by your grace, and for your glory in each of us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Recently, a dear friend of mine, at the age of 54 years old, who has miserable bouts of arthritis, he ran a 13-mile race called a mini marathon. And he did it in just a little over 2 hours, 2 hours and 7 minutes. Now, my friend, his name's Al, who ran this race and has run several of these over the years. And it's quite interesting to hear him describe this experience of running such a long race. He trains hard for this race months beforehand. He'll a lot of times drop 10 to 15 pounds that he maybe has put on since the last race. He eats well. He pretty much drives his wife mad as he does all of this. And he's ready to go when the race comes. And the race begins usually with his youngest son at his side to run this race with him, as well as thousands of other people who take off running when the gun goes off. And as the race goes, some people take off towards the front. Others start to drift back as the race continues. And Al always runs a steady pace, knowing he knows what he has to do to finish the race and to do it in the best time that he can. He's always trying to get a better time from these different races that he's run. And he feels pretty good most of the race. But he says right around mile 10 or 11, the race really starts to get interesting. He starts to get tired and fatigued. He starts to run into all kinds of stumbling blocks, mental obstacles that he has to fight through just those last few miles that he says doesn't compare to the opening miles when he runs the race. And although he's trying to make it in less than 2 hours, has always been his goal. It usually comes up a bit short. It's usually just a few minutes over 2 hours. But nonetheless, this is a great accomplishment, I think we would all agree. And he is always encouraged by the end when he finishes the race and he thinks of all that led up to that moment. Well, whether you run mini marathons or whether you only run when somebody chases you, we have to understand the dynamics of a race like this. Because it is how many of the New Testament writers describe the Christian life. And specifically, how we're to understand what it means to persevere in our faith in Christ. So one clear example of this is found in the book of Hebrews. So if you haven't turned there yet, Hebrews 12, it was mentioned just a few moments ago. We're going to focus on the first three verses of Hebrews 12. So if you will turn there and take your eyes to the first three verses of chapter 12. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Well, the author of Hebrews has two main purposes when he writes this letter. The writer is first and foremost doing what we have already spent time doing this evening, and that is exalting the supremacy and the glory of Jesus Christ. And he accomplishes this purpose by vividly describing so many of the glories of Jesus and his person and his work. That Jesus is God's Son, that he writes. God's Son, through whom God supremely spoke in these last days. He is the heir of all things, and is through whom he has made the world. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's nature. Jesus is better than the angels. And Jesus is better than Moses, the writer says. He is our great, eternal, and faithful high priest, like Melchizedek. Jesus is the one who also, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He mediates a better covenant, and he is always there now making intercession for us as our high priest. The writer writes that Jesus is the perfect and sufficient sacrifice for our sins. Through his blood, he purchases and redeems us from our sins, from all of our sins, from all times. So this glorious message of the supremacy and the sufficiency and the glory of Jesus, our Savior and our King and our High Priest, it is to bring one central result in the lives of God's people. And this is the second purpose of the writer. And that is endurance, perseverance in our faith. So namely, these truths are to motivate and empower specifically these suffering and these discouraged Christians to whom he writes, that they would indeed endure in their faith in Jesus firmly until the end. And specifically, these powerful realities about Jesus, they're actually to cause these Christians to endure in their faith in Jesus and to not fall back into that their old life of Judaism and forsake Christ. So there is a significant transition that takes place. If you take your eyes to chapter 12, there is a significant transition that takes place from Hebrews chapter 11 to the end of the book of Hebrews. As read earlier by Jeremy, Hebrews 11, we know it kind of as the great faith chapter. It's all these powerful examples of those Old Testament saints who have endured in their faith. And these recipients of this letter would know those examples. And he gives those examples that they would know and packages it in this way, that they have endured in their faith. And it's to act as this great motivator to help these Christians now press on in their faith in Jesus. And these examples that we see at the end of verse 11, they are to flow to the beginning of Hebrews 12. We need to remember that chapter divisions are man-made, and that the writer is writing as a complete flow into that chapter that we have from chapter 11. So notice with me, he mentions the great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And when he references that, he's actually looking back at Hebrews 11. He's looking back at those who persevered in their faith until the end. And as a result, these men of old gained approval for their faith in God and in his promises for them. So now the writer addresses these suffering and discouraged Christians because they too will, they will gain approval before God because of their persevering faith in Jesus, something that was at risk in them growing weary and was caused by many of their sufferings. So this evening for us, I pray for those of us who are Christians that this word from Hebrews would expose where and maybe why each of us maybe are growing weary in our faith. So I want you to think for a moment, even as we begin to dig into this passage. Do you know what that is? And you may not, and I pray even as we walk through this, you would know where and why you are growing weary. And that ultimately it would show us how to do what he says here, to run the race of the Christian life with endurance, firm to the end. Three ways from this passage that we are called to persevere in our faith in Jesus. Three ways. Here's the first one. That we need to let us lay aside stumbling blocks. Look at verse 1. We're to let us lay aside stumbling blocks. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Several years ago, I don't know if you saw this or not, but there was a television show. I don't know if it was even considered a game show, but it was called Gladiators. I don't know if some of you saw this or not, but the basic idea are these two contestants that are competing against the other, and they're running a race in a sense. But there's a twist to it. As they run the race, they have to maneuver around all these large blocks and obstacles. Some are standing on platforms, spraying them with hoses as they try to run through these different tunnels that they have. But here's the most important thing, and this is why, hence the name for the show. There are these big, strong gladiators, they call them, which are basically large, muscular people with necks typically the size of the contestant's head. And they somehow have to find a way to get through those gladiators. And they're usually standing there with padded sticks and blocks to hit them as they come through. So in this, it's important to know that speed alone doesn't help you win. It's not just about running a race as fast as you can. You actually have to try to maneuver through these giant men that are in your way. So it's the contestant's ability to fight through the stumbling blocks, to keep moving forward regardless of whatever is hindering them. If you would watch this, even if when they're getting hit, they're just trying to keep moving forward and get past the gladiator. They have to push forward and get to the past them and get to the finish line. And the one who does that first wins. Well, this kind of race being described, this is the kind of race actually that's being described here in these opening verses of chapter 12. The Christian life is a race that's full of stumbling blocks. It's a race full of obstacles and oftentimes has large gladiators in our way, metaphorically speaking, large gladiators in our way, who want to knock us back to the starting gate and maybe hope we don't even get up. We have to fight through those stumbling blocks, and we have to face these stumbling blocks head on if we're going to get past them. So there are two main stumbling blocks, I think, to this illustration that the writer of Hebrews says that we have in this race in the Christian life. So look here with me in verse 1. The first stumbling block is every weight or every encumbrance. So because of this great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us and they persevered in their faith to the end, he says, verse 1, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, some might say that the encumbrance or the weight or the things that hinder us. Some might say this is just another reference to a sin. But sin, notice, is mentioned immediately after the encumbrance. So instead, I think these are the things in the Christian life that aren't necessarily sinful in themselves, but possibly are unhelpful to us. That are possibly the things that distract us from running this race well. But then he mentions sin. That's the second stumbling block. He says the sin that so easily entangles. So we're to lay aside also, verse 1, the sins of our lives that so easily cause us to stumble, that throw us down, that maybe even knock us back in the race. And it keeps us from moving forward in the race. Clearly, there were sins, there were allurements of the world that these Christians who were receiving this particular letter, they were tempted to go back to. And in doing so, they would be rejecting Christ. Which is why this particular word comes on the heels of the great cloud of witnesses that he mentions here. That did what these Christians must do, and that this writer is exhorting them to do. And that is to lay aside not just the sins, but the unhelpful hindrances of our lives that affect the way we run this race, so that we would persevere in the race. Well, these are clearly the two areas of our lives as Christians that I think we need to examine this evening. If we are to run this race faithfully and finish well. So let me ask you, what are the sins of your life that so easily entangle you? They're the ones that come to your mind easiest, I think, when you try to consider the struggles with sin. The ones that are most common to you. And we have to ask this because it's going to be different for everybody in this room. Maybe for you it's something really obvious, like some kind of struggle with sexual sin or lying or selfishness. A desire to have something, a possession that you can't have. Or it could be a little bit more subtle, but still has great sinful ramifications like pride or self-serving recognition that you might seek, or being honored by others, or wanting your way, or maybe fearing man more than you fear God. Maybe you doubt God and you have no reason to. What is the sin that so easily entangles you? I'll admit one of my sins that so easily entangle me and hinder me from pressing on is the sin of self-sufficiency. How easily do I try to rely on myself and rely on my own strength instead of God, instead of His grace. And I always eventually get hammered by the giant gladiator in my way. Whatever your sins are that so easily entangle you, the ones that you're frustrated, you're discouraged because you don't know why you can't overcome them. Whatever those sins are, let me encourage you to lay them down at the foot of the cross. Knowing that they have been fully dealt with by Jesus on the cross, paid for in full. So you confess them. Confess them, but don't just confess them. Turn away from them. And then keep pressing forward. Knowing there's forgiveness for those sins. They're to not be the hindrance that they are to us. And so often we can hang on to them thinking, this is the last, that was the last time. God's not going to forgive me again. And we hang on to them and we hang on to the guilt. And they hinder us. Brothers and sisters, they've been paid for in full by Christ. Lay them down. Turn away. And press forward in the race. But let us not forget, we also have to lay aside those things in our lives that are not inherently sinful. But they may hinder our growth as a Christian in our pursuit of the heavenly reward. So what are those things in your life? What are those things that aren't sinful in themselves, but if you're honest with yourself, they truly hinder your pursuit in the race? Hobbies you have? Ways of recreation? Maybe unbalanced priorities of working too much when you really don't have to? that takes you away from time to serve your church and your family? Television? There's nothing sinful about television, but often how we use it. What about the internet? Facebook? An ambition to succeed, which ambition is not a bad thing, but easily can become that which hinders our pursuit in the race. Again, none of these things are sinful in themselves, but the question we need to ask ourselves is this: if we will honestly assess, what are those things that hinder us from this race? Is this, is our affection to these things, or that thing you're thinking of, is our affection to these things helping us run the race, or are those things hindering us? Are they helping us, or are they distracting us from running the race that has been set before us? We must lay aside, he says, all obstacles, so we can press on in the race, and that we would not grow weary in the race. So the question is, if you are weary in the race tonight, you need to ask, what is it that is hindering you from running the race as hard as you can? A second way that we persevere in our faith is we're to run the race. He says, let us run the race. As already mentioned and even illustrated, the Christian life and progressing in faithfulness to follow Jesus, it's a race we're actually exhorted to run. We're back at verse 1 again. He says, let us, at the end, let us run with endurance this race that is set before us. The writer of Hebrews uses the race analogy not only because it's a helpful way to understand it, but because it can help us know how to run and finish well. Three things we can see we can do as we run this race that the writer gives us. Number one, we need to know the race that's set before us. We need to know what the race is. Verse 1, the writer, he writes that a Christian is to run the race that is before us. Our lives as Christians, it's a race. It has a beginning when we turn to follow Christ. It has an end when we leave this world, we receive our heavenly reward, and we are forever with Christ. That's the two ends of the race. But there's that pesky part in the middle, isn't there? It's where the race actually takes place. And as my friend Al found out when he ran his race, some miles of the race go really well. He feels strong. He's thinking, nothing's going to stop me. I mean, I'm going to get my time. I'm going to finish this race well. And then there's other miles, he would say, that are really painful. There's the hills that they come to. He didn't know were in the course. You might trip and fall. Fatigue sets in. Discouragement comes. And he says there's times he begins to wonder if he's even going to finish the race, let alone finish it under 2 hours. We need to know the race that is set before us. And the first thing we need to know about this race that is set before us is that it is ordained and set by God himself. And he not only placed us in this race, but he actually designs the racetrack, and he is the one to know how we can finish this race and finish it well. I would say it's even our kind and gracious God that ordains the dark obstacles that come. Those obstacles of providence that we don't understand what they are when we face them. But if we know and understand that this is a race, it's set before us and it's ordained by a sovereign God and everything that happens in it, then we can have faith to persevere. Let us not forget also that this race is to be run with others. Al would tell you that it was invaluable when he ran this race that he had his youngest son with him to run it. His son ran alongside him to push him, to encourage him, to have someone run the hills with him. And when you're tired, to help someone encourage you. And even if he fell, to have somebody to help pick him up. So remember, this race set before us is to be run with others who are in the race with us. Which I think is affirmed in the corporate appeal. Look back in this passage. The corporate appeal that he has in this letter. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside this. Let us run the race. This is a corporate appeal. He has no implications that we're supposed to do this by ourselves. We must know the race set before us, but know that as a part of the race, God has placed other runners with you whom you are to run next to. For them to pick you up, for you to pick them up. A second part of this, as we run the race, is the word to run with endurance. Notice that at the end of verse 1. We run the race with endurance. One wonderful truth about running, I'm talking about physical running now, exercise. One wonderful thing about running, because this is a way that I regularly exercise, is the more you do it, the more you're able to do the next time. You build endurance. Now, it may get hard to get up one week and run. Those of you who run know what I'm talking about. But if you get up and make yourself go run, you may run and you may run half the distance you did before, and you're discouraged by that. But for some reason, then the next time you get up to run, you can go further than you did the time last week. Have you ever thought about our endurance in the Christian life being the same way? That we actually build endurance in the Christian life by just living the Christian life. Doesn't matter what happens to us. But every day we live the Christian life, we're actually building endurance and only know it. I've had Christians, other people in my church, tell me all the time that they're in their discouragements, they actually feel like they're going backwards in the race. You ever felt that way? That you go backwards in the race, you're so discouraged? And yet I'll watch this time and time again as their pastor, and I get the joy of watching these things. When the darkness passes, they seem to run the race better than they did before. We are to run with endurance. And the best way to build endurance in the Christian life is to just run the best you can sometimes. Even when you don't feel like it. Just run the best you can. And friends, if you can't run, then you just need to walk. And if you can't walk, then you just need to crawl. Because isn't the point to move forward? And I dare say, friends, even if you crawl for a little while, you've still moved forward, and I bet you'll run better afterwards. Some days are harder than others, but the goal is to just run, to keep moving forward. And I promise you, the endurance will come. So how are we to run this race that is set before us? Well, it's the third thing that I think we see in running the race. How do we run the race? We fix our eyes on Jesus. Look at verse 2. We run this race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I would argue there is no better or profound exhortation to a discouraged and suffering Christian that applies to all situations and all circumstances of life than what we find here at the beginning of verse 2. That is to fix our eyes. Look to Christ. But I don't understand why all this is happening to me. Just fix your eyes upon Christ. Yeah, but I don't know if I can actually handle this bad news I've just been given by the doctor. Just fix your eyes on Jesus. I cannot seem to shake this sin that plagues me over and over and over again. Okay. Just fix your eyes on Jesus. And what about Jesus we're to fix our eyes on? Look at verse 2 again. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why fix our eyes on Jesus? Because through his perfect life and his atoning death and his glorious resurrection and his eternal reign, we can actually know something about this race that's very, very important, friends. The prize for the race has already been won. It's already been won. Purchased, really. It's been purchased through Jesus' sufferings. The prize has already been won. We just have to run the race and finish it. Can you imagine what kind of hope and confidence and joy and peace my friend Al would have had as he ran this race? If he knew somebody at the end of it was already holding the trophy for him? The only requirement, friends, needed for the prize at the end is to finish. And finish well. The same is certainly true for us in this race of the Christian life. Christian friends, we don't have to finish first in the race. We don't have to finish in a certain time of the race. We just need to finish and finish well. For in finishing well, we honor the one who purchased the prize for us that's already been won. The third thing that we can do to persevere in our faith, we're told to consider Jesus. Again, that corporate affirmation of let us consider Jesus. Well, friends, how often do we dwell and consider our struggles instead? How often do we consider and dwell on the uncertainties of our life, the circumstances of our life, instead of considering Jesus? Instead of fixing our eyes on who He is and what He has indeed accomplished on our behalf. The writer of Hebrews here tells us we need to consider two aspects of Jesus' person and work that will be all we need to fix our eyes on Him, to persevere in our faith, and not grow weary in the race. Two things. He says to consider His joyful sufferings. Look at verse 3. We are to consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself. His sufferings mentioned here also takes us back to verse 2. Where His sufferings are also described there as enduring the cross, despising the shame. Jesus, a perfect man without sin, who never wronged anyone or hurt anyone, He endured the pain. He endured the suffering. He endured the shame that always accompanied dying by crucifixion. So it was not just a brutal execution, but it was. But it was also a public humiliation for that one who went through all of that, through all the cruel treatment by his executioners. As bad as that sounds, you know what, friends? That wasn't even the worst part of it. That wasn't even the worst part of his sufferings. Because you add to that the full righteous wrath of God that was placed upon Christ in his sufferings because of our sins. So how could God send His Son to endure such suffering? And how could Jesus joyfully go to this execution that He did not even deserve? So that those of us who would turn to follow Him and would not have to endure the wrath of God for our sins. And Jesus joyfully endured this judgment on our behalf so we would not face it. Consider Him and His sufferings. These suffering Christians who are receiving this letter, I think it is safe to say they had lost sight of this. They knew it, but they had lost sight of it. They had lost sight of what Jesus had suffered. And more importantly, they had lost sight of why he suffered. Which is why the writer instructs them like this: to look and fix your eyes upon Christ. Consider the one who suffered for your sins so that you would not. The one who purchased you so that you would not perish. And now, as he calls them to suffer for his name's sake, they must look to him. They must look to Jesus' example to now persevere joyfully in their own sufferings as they run the race. So they're to consider his joyful sufferings. But the second thing is they're to consider his eternal reign. After Jesus endured the suffering and the shame of the cross, notice verse 2. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus joyfully endured the suffering for us because he knew the victory that would be purchased for us when he was raised from the grave. And now he rules as the God-man in all his authority and all his glory over all the nations. And here's the key: over all of our circumstances. Isn't this the message of the book of Hebrews wrapped up here? Consider him who suffered for us. Consider him who was raised and now rules in his supremacy and his power and his glory. But this man who rules is also our great sympathetic high priest who is interceding for each one of us before the Father. So notice the result. Look at the last part of verse 3 and all these things. Why are we to consider him so we will not grow weary and lose heart? Look at verse 3. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Friends, this is the answer to a discouraged and a weary faith. This is the answer. So, dear friend, have you come here discouraged? Are you weary in your faith? And you've come here maybe even wondering if you can make another day of it. The answer to persevering in our faith, dear friends, is in Jesus. Through his struggles, through the struggles of our lives, through the sufferings that come, and the feeling that we can't go on anymore. The answer to a persevering faith, it's simple, it's clear. And here's the great thing. It universally applies to every circumstance represented in this room. If you think there's an exception, come tell me afterwards. I'm curious. There's not. Every circumstance to persevere through, this is the answer. The answer is to consider Jesus. Consider Jesus as the author and the perfecter of our faith. Consider his joyful sufferings that purchased our salvation from the judgment we deserve. Friends, consider that he's now reigning over all things. As we cry out to him, he is faithfully interceding for us before his Father. Consider Jesus. Regardless of what your struggle is, consider Jesus. Look to him. Fix your eyes on him, not your circumstances. And dear friend, you will find the endurance to run. You will find the endurance to finish. And I dare say finish well. And you will find the endurance to finish and to not grow weary and lose heart. If you're here this evening and you have not considered Jesus, if you've not considered him in this way that writer of Hebrews writes, I plead with you that you would truly consider him today. You would consider your sins against a holy God and your need for a Savior. And in considering it, you would consider that Jesus is the only one who can sufficiently pay the full debt for your sins. I plead that you would consider the one who provides the righteousness, the perfection that we must have to stand before God. Consider him who not only saves you from your sins, but actually transforms you into a new creature in Christ. But he also does something else in the midst of that. He gives you the joy and the endurance through the struggles of life, so then you can finish the race that he starts in you in that moment. And you consider Jesus and all those things about him. And it would cause you to turn away from your sins, away from your old life. And you would turn to follow Christ. And you would repent of your sins and be transformed into a new creature in Christ. And from this day forward, you would then fix your eyes on Jesus. And the race of life that you will run is radically different than what you've done up to this point. I pray you would turn to him today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the gift of your eternal Son, our Savior and our Redeemer, is a stunning thought to consider. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to take our eyes off our circumstance, our hurts, the pain we feel, the uncertainty of life, the anxieties we struggle with every day. Lord, by your Spirit, in the only way you can, take our eyes off of those things. And Lord, help us to fix our eyes upon him, to consider Jesus and his sufferings, and that they were all so that we would not grow weary and lose heart, that we would run this race you have set before us with faithfulness. Oh God, by your grace and in the way only you can, help each one here to be encouraged as they consider Jesus. And Lord, may you not only empower us to finish well, we know you will do that. But Lord, give each one here confidence that not only can they run this race and move forward, but they can run the race in victory. They can run the race in joy, even in the midst of great obstacles. And they can and will finish well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.